To read from God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 20 down to verse 28. But before we do, we will pray. Father, we are blessed to know you. We are blessed that you have revealed yourself to us, that we can know you and enjoy you, hear what you're like, learn what you're like, experience what you're like. Thank you for the truth we have before us today. May this be more than just feeding our minds, but may it also thrill our hearts to know the future you have planned for us. Please teach us, grow us, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning to read at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who puts everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who puts everything under him, so that God may be all in all. We are in such an encouraging section of God's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you look back in your Bible to the beginning of chapter 15, you'll see that Paul began reminding the church of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, raised, and seen by witnesses. This is all as per the scriptures. It is this gospel that the apostles preach. It is this gospel that, when believed, leads to salvation. The founder of Christianity, Jesus, rose from the dead. That's what Paul is teaching. But in Corinth, there were some who were claiming that resurrections don't happen. Paul, though, was quick to point out that if resurrections don't happen, then Christ can't have been raised, meaning their preaching was useless, and so was their faith. But good news. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. See, resurrections do happen. This, of course, is a game changer. It certainly was for Paul, as we will see next time. And this means the mindset for the believer and the unbeliever is so different, isn't it? For the unbeliever, in their mind, death is the end. There is nothing more, which means no activity or thought of preparing for the what next. Also, it means you've got to pin all your hopes on the here and now, on this life. But for the believer, wow, what a difference. That thing, death, which everybody is terrified of, doesn't need to terrify the believer, because the believer is somebody who has made preparation for what is to come. The believer knows the what next is much more significant than the here and now, both in quality and, of course, in duration. So the believer doesn't pin all their hopes on the here and now. In fact, the here and now is inconsequential in comparison to what's to come. That's why Paul will write in the second letter to the church in Corinth, well, the second letter we have in the Bible to the church in Corinth, Paul will write this: our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, just think about what life was like for those early Christians. Some were fed to the lions. Some had their property confiscated. Others were losing their jobs. Maybe some people were thrown out of the family, being publicly ridiculed. None of those things sound light, do they? So how can Paul write our light and momentary troubles? I don't think it's because he's making light of those things in the sense of going, you know, you should be made of tough stuff and you should just take a deep breath and get on with it and it's not a big deal and come on, you can do this. I think Paul writes that because compared to the eternal glory, compared to what's to come, those things are small in comparison. What's to come has such a weight about it that those difficulties in the here and now can be viewed as light. And of course, are momentary in comparison with eternity. So this is a big thing for believers, isn't it? It changes our mindset entirely, recognizing that we look forward to eternal life, that resurrections do happen and death is not the end. 2 points from this passage: Christ the first fruits and Christ the victor. So verses 20 to 23, Christ the first fruits, slightly longer title. Christ has been raised. Those who are in him will also be raised. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Is that good news? Well, it's good news that resurrections do happen. But this wouldn't be particularly good news if Jesus is the only person that will be resurrected. What makes this such good news is he is the first fruits. Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. In springtime, I love planting seeds. And whenever I plant some seeds, something ordinarily happens. And that is, one seed always seems to poke its way through the soil much sooner than any of the others. So one germinates and pokes through, and that gives me great confidence that before too long, the same will happen with all of them. So it might be a tray with 12 seeds planted in it, one comes out, and that gives me real confidence that more's to come. First fruits is a term used to describe the first crop gathered at harvest time, signifying that the harvest time had begun and that also there was more harvest to come. So notice what Paul says. Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits. Can you see that in verse 20 and also in verse 23? Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, signifying that the harvest time had begun and that there is more to come. So Jesus, in his supremacy, is the firstborn from the dead. See Colossians for that. So this is very good news because he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first resurrection, but there is more to come. Jesus is the pattern. Just like with my seeds, one pops up, you know more to come. Jesus has been raised from the dead, first fruits, the pattern, we know there is more to come. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus is compared with Adam. Verse 21, death came through a man. We see in verse 22 that man is Adam. So death came to mankind because of Adam. And yet, in the same way that death is a certainty for all men, because of Adam, resurrection is a certainty for all those who are in Christ. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, that all, of course, is referring not to all of mankind, but it's those who are in Christ. So in Christ, all will be made alive. So Christ is the pattern. But please notice, not only is Jesus the pattern, but there is also an order. So verse 23, but each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So the first fruit resurrection has already happened. That's Jesus' resurrection. The pattern's been laid down, but now there is an order, and we are waiting. When Jesus comes again, those who belong to him will also experience a resurrection. Paul goes into more details about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 onwards. I think it would be worth just looking at those verses. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. We could go from 13, but I'll start from verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Isn't this good news? In Corinth, people were being led astray, thinking death was the end. Can you imagine how much grief that must have caused them? But Paul corrects their thinking, corrects the false teaching by saying, look to Jesus. He is proof that the dead are raised, and remember, there is an order. Christ first, which has already happened, and then when Christ returns, those who belong to him will also be raised. What a day that will be. A day like no other. A great reunion with all those who have gone before, but chiefly with the Lord, and we will be with him forever. So that's our first point, verses 20 to 23, Christ the first fruits. Our second point we see in verses 24 to 28, and this is Christ the victor, expanded heading, Christ will hand over the kingdom to God. So after the events of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Jesus returning, the dead in Christ being raised, then 1 Corinthians 15 verse 23, Paul says, into verse 24, then the end will come. So people are raised, those who are in Christ, the order, resurrection, and then the end will come. The verse continues, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Christ will have conquered supreme, and he will hand the kingdom over to God. That's when the end will come. Paul continues, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, I think, I might be wrong, but I think Paul perhaps has a potential objection or question in his mind as he's writing this part of his letter. So it goes something like this. Christ has conquered death. Those who are in Christ are made alive and will also be raised like him. Christians are described as being in Christ. So why is it that people who have repented and believed the good news still die? Does that mean they aren't actually saved? And the answer is that Jesus must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So that hasn't happened yet. Again, like we flicked to 1 Thessalonians, why not go with me to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13? We'll read to the end of the chapter. Sobering words. Revelation 20 verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So notice there that death and Hades, those great enemies, were thrown into the lake of fire. So they were destroyed. So what we have going on here is in Revelation, we hear about how death and Hades at that point are destroyed. And then straight away in Revelation chapter 21, we then learn about the new heavens and the new earth. So the last enemy, death and Hades, are thrown to the lake of fire, and then the new heavens and new earth are ushered in. Doesn't that just show a wonderful consistency, internal consistency of God's word? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is saying the same thing, that all enemies will be destroyed, the end will come, and the kingdom will be handed over to God. This is all part of God's plan. So what we need to realize is that death is now a defeated enemy. We know that because on the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. All powers and authorities have been disarmed. It's just at this point, they have not yet been destroyed. So this is why Christians still face death, because that enemy and our faith in Christ means that death no longer has any sting. It's a defeated enemy, but it yet hasn't been fully destroyed. Now, maybe you're struggling to get your head around that. Perhaps an illustration would help. As I'm preparing this, Liverpool have just won the Premier League after 30 years of waiting. But there are still 7 games still to be played. 7 games still to be played. Liverpool know that they've won the league, yet they still have to complete these 7 games. The reality is they've won, everyone's defeated, but there are still some games remaining that need to be completed. And so it is for the Christian. So it is with Christ. We are in a now and not yet situation. So all of Christ's enemies have been disarmed and defeated at the cross, but not yet destroyed. But when that happens, and there is no doubt about it, when the day comes and everything is completed, then Jesus will hand this kingdom over to God, and he will choose to subject himself to God so that God may be all in all. So as Christians, we need to be realistic. Death is something that we will all face. Christians will all face death up until the return of Jesus, but it's not something to fear because it is a defeated foe. And we'll see this again later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with Paul's famous words, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" So in conclusion, because our Saviour is the victor, because he is the first fruits, we can be confident in the face of our own mortality. We can look forward to the day when Jesus returns. We can look to the pattern laid down by Jesus, knowing that because he was raised, we also will be raised. And we can also have realistic expectations that until he returns, his enemies have not yet been destroyed. So we do have to face our own death, even though that is a defeated foe. A couple of questions for you to think about as we close. If an unbeliever asked you, how can you be so confident that death is not the end? What would you say? How can you use these verses to help with that question? So how can you be so confident that death is not the end? And then secondly, what practical steps could you take to set your mind more fully on the return of Jesus? Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio recording. If you have any questions or would like to discuss anything further, please simply reply to this email.